Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Thank you, guys. Thanks, Eric. Thanks, Nick. Did everyone get one of the handouts that Eric made for you to have? This is a great activation sheet to take home, press into. It's a part of allowing the Torah portion to read you. This is what that looks like, right? Where we allow the word to manifest itself in us, and then it literally becomes, or you become it, I should say, right? That's part of the, that's the transformation process. So anyways, huge aspect of that, of the Torah reading us, and then us activating that word, is when we gather on a Friday night, right? When we get to sit under that word that's been prepared. And then that is another invitation into transformation. I'm so excited to talk about slavery. I don't know what exactly it's gonna look like, but I love the picture. This portion is so exciting. Without knowing where we're going, I guess what I am feeling is kind of what I released on Voxer and everything that Eric and Gabe were speaking to about coming under not just the environment, but coming under the word, coming under how the word is being revealed or manifested to us tonight. That's another way to look at when a word is released. It's another manifestation of who he is.
Right.
It's him literally revealing who he is to you when the word is taken apart, studied, and then dispensed over you. He is manifesting himself to you, in front of you, and we get to make that a part of who we are. And so I want to briefly just bring up a couple of things from last week to launch us into this week. And part of the heart of doing that every week, like I have been, is just to make sure that we are carrying what's being established or what's been established, so that we don't compartmentalize and then see this as a completely separate word or teaching, but that it's an adding to.
Yeah.
Right? So how does what is being released tonight build on what was released last week? And part of that is our responsibility. Okay, so last week was a literal example of how to submit now on behalf of more.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so the example was Shabbat to Jubilee.
Right.
Perfect. Does everyone remember
the
word? Okay, from Shabbat to Jubilee. So we got to hear, or we were taught, an aspect of Jubilee, what that means, what it looks like. But then what did the word point us back to?
Take care of Shabbat.
Shabbat. Right. Yeah. And what have we been saying?
Yeah.
What has Yahweh's word been over our house? Don't look so far ahead that you don't activate today.
Yeah.
If we don't activate today, tomorrow might not come.
Yeah.
Right? Or what he reveals might not fully manifest, at least maybe not for us, right? Because we have to steward now, okay? Part of that example was time. I mean, he is redefining everything, and he is making sure that we understand what he is Lord over, it all. And if we're going to allow him to Lord over time, and we're going to learn what that looks like to partner with him, then we're definitely going to have to figure out one day a week, right? To then be able to look at, Mom was saying, we're looking at like a day or 24 hours. So could we at some point then see things in, like, did you say millennium? Right? Okay. But we're doing that by focusing on today. All right. Another huge aspect of last week was we got the perfect example, another example of
full authority coming under complete authority.
Yeah.
That was in Yeshua, right? Full authority coming under complete authority.
Yeah.
So he had full authority, but he was under the complete authority of Yahweh. That is where we are as a family. That's another expression of that submit now on behalf of more later. Meaning, if we are going to be partners with Yahweh, co-creators, then at some point we will have authority. But until that day comes, we have to learn who has complete authority.
Mm-hmm.
That's a huge continuation or aspect of tonight. Is again, we get an opportunity to see or have him reveal that authority to us.
Good.
Okay? Okay. So, more to come. But that's our mindset going into tonight. That's how we're being positioned.
What I was feeling or wondering in the spirit is if we should actually start with communion.
Oh, okay.
What do you guys think?
Do whatever you
yeah?
see.
I think I felt a shift in doing this right now because I think that it will be a good example of everything that they were talking about how to move into tonight as the word is coming forth, because we're on this path over the last month about not making things common. So I want to give an example of a way to not make his word common. So I want to do this. So I'm going to explain what I want to get into, and then we'll just engage communion in that, and then let that kind of open up our Shabbat and send us into the word tonight. But where I've been specifically for the past week, every night I have been in Psalm 91. So I'm gonna read Psalm 91, and then I'm gonna explain what I'm talking about. He who dwells in the shelter of Elyon will abide in the shadow of Shaddai. I will say of Adonai, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will rescue you from the hunter's trap and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is body armor and shield. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the scourge that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the wicked paid back. For you have made Elyon your dwelling, even Adonai, who is my refuge, so no evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your tent. For he will give you his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Upon their hands they will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, trample the young lion and serpent. Because he has devoted his love to me, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he knows my name. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, rescue him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I don't know how many times every single one of us have either read that, heard that, or declared a part of it. So this is kind of where I'm at in this. I want us to read scripture, using this as an example, like a story. It's like it's a living story. First of all, what I'm getting at is when you read that, first of all, we know that we've learned that this actual poem was not written in English. Therefore, what I just read is only one way of reading it, correct? So we know that by wisdom because we've said that, we understand that. But do we engage the word with that at the forefront? Knowing that I'm reading this in English and there's more to it than just that. So if you are just reading it, black, white, English, checkbox, great scripture, Psalm 91, it's a good one before bed, it'll keep me protected, it's what I say over my kids, we've just made it common. So I want to teach us how to make this holy again,
yeah.
which is what will feed us and what keeps us alive because I can say it in word and in truth when I talk about who Yeshua is, needs to keep us alive. But this is who he is.
Yeah.
So if we fall trapped to reading it like a black and white story,
yeah.
then we're not allowing the word to become flesh,
yeah.
which is what we're doing right now with communion. Yeah. I'm wanting this communion to be the word become flesh.
Yeah.
So I want us to learn how to make the scripture holy again, because you will not need, at some point as a family, we will not need an opener. We will not need a roll of Gabe to rally the family to teach you how to respond to frequency or synergy, because you will be so high on the word that became flesh that you won't be able to stay in your seats because of what he's revealing to you because of how alive this is. Okay? So we're going to learn how to make this scripture holy again. Here's a couple of examples. I want you to read Psalm 91. Not necessarily right now, but here's just kind of homework. I want you to read Psalm 91 in 10 different versions. I want you to pick 10 different versions. 5 of them need to be a version you've never read before. When you're reading through different versions, you're going to start to realize that there are some words that aren't words you use.
Yeah.
Highlight those words. Use Blue Letter Bible or eSword, whatever you use to get to dig deeper, and find the definition of that word to get context of why that word is even being used. So you're going to look up words that seem odd. Get the Hebrew. Happens to be Hebrew, but if you're in the New Testament, it's going to be Greek. Get the Hebrew or the Greek definition to bring understanding to those words. Okay? This is the part that gets amazing, and all of you guys know this. If you want to pass the test, the best thing to do is to teach someone what you're about to test in. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to take 2 to 4 verses, and you're going to rewrite them in your own words.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to make your own translation. Can you imagine being able to devote the rest of your life to rewriting this entire book and making it Tanya's version?
That's really good. Yeah.
But if there's people out there that make versions, why can't it be you?
Yeah.
If it never gets published, but it's for you to be published? So I want you to take a couple of verses at a time and just kind of put them together and rewrite it and make it your own translation. This is just one. Can you imagine how much homework time that would take to just do that on Psalm 91? But this may be what it takes for the word to become holy again. That's what Gabe's talking about, or when we talk about the high priest sitting in a place, that's what we're trying to do, is getting the word to become flesh, okay?
Yes.
So I want to look at Psalm 91 from kind of a little bit of a different light and present it to you guys. I want you guys to understand that Psalm 91 is actually a blueprint and a pattern. So when you follow the scripture of Psalm 91, it's actually teaching you a living story of how to gain his protection. It's not slap a name on it and now you have his protection. It's actually teaching you how to get his protection. So this isn't just a say this over my kids and they'll be good to go, but it's actually teaching you how to live so that you are in his shelter, so that you don't get pestilence. What is pestilence? Disease. So that you don't have disease in your life. This is a blueprint of how to do that. So I want you to read it like a living story. The first thing that I notice, it says, he who dwells right there to me, that is showing me that it starts with location. So I think the reason why we're starting with communion, and because before we get into tonight, I want us to start in a location.
Yeah.
You have to be in a location to be able to receive. You can't get to verse 10 if you haven't received verse 1.
Sure.
A lot of people want to claim, send your angels, but you don't want to dwell.
Right.
You have to dwell to get to his angels.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's 2 things I want us to notice when you're reading Psalm 91. Number 1, it starts with the location. Number 2, you can see his protection increases your territory as you move forward. It starts off with personal protection, and by verse, I think, 10, it comes, your whole tent will have protection. See how you can see how his protection, your jurisdiction in the spirit begins to increase if you'll follow this blueprint and pattern. Okay? So you're increasing territory of protection if you can make it through. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but I just mean, like I said, what Megan was just talking about. How can you get to Jubilee if we don't understand Shabbat? How can you get to angels charge over you, being submitted to an angel, if you don't know how to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, right? So, okay.
That's good.
So here's what I want us to do with communion. I don't know what this has to do with this particular scripture, but I wanted to give an example of how to make this holy again, which in turn is us actually making the person of Yeshua holy again, and that holiness being in us. So I'm going to release the scripture out of John. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? Again, English. So I'm going to say it a little bit different. In the beginning was I am. That's a little crazy. Then just at a moment in time in the beginning, the Word was the Word. But if you understand that the Word is Him, in the beginning was I am. The scripture is so amazing because it's this continuum that I think that what makes it common is we think that this happened over there. But in the beginning, I am. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's relevant for right now, right? So in the beginning, and actually it means in the beginning was logic. In the beginning was intelligence. In the beginning, all things, logos, him, I am, everything that he created was always. Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's a continuous. So Yeshua was not just a point in time, but the embodiment of who he is continues in I am today. Where, so if he was, so this is John, who was actually with him.
Yeah.
But he's speaking in a continuum so that it's not a history when we read it, it's alive. And there's no separation, as if I'm John, who just hung out with him in body.
Yeah.
That's how real this is.
Yeah.
Because the moment we read this, like, oh, well, that was John, and of course he's going to have great words. He got to lay on him.
Yeah.
But now it's your version.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a if it's I am,
yeah,
then it always was and always will be, so there's no separation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In John, it also says, before Abraham was I am. So again, we've got a picture where John is saying, look, in the beginning was I am. Just like before Abraham, there was an I am. He's talking about an I am that's right now, and we get to do that right now. Okay? So we know that Yeshua says, I am the bread of life. We know that he also says that I am the light of the world. Okay? So what we're doing, when he says, I am the truth, the way, and the life, we're engaging in the embodiment of who he is, that there is no separation to the reality of his body, as if we were just hanging out with him. In fact, we have it better because it can come inside.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not laying on him. He is coming inside.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Just making sense?
Yeah.
Now, this is crazy. I don't know why I wrote this down. I have no idea why I was engaging this. But Kendra, out of nowhere, comes up to me and she goes, I just want you to know that tonight during communion, you don't have to spit out your wine because we got new wine. And I was like, so I said, what's the name? And she said, it's liquid light. I looked at her. I said, shut the front door. I am like freaking out. Let me read what I wrote. Engage the essence of who he is coming into your body and flowing through your veins as liquid light, because his DNA is becoming your DNA. There is going to be supernatural mutations taking place. We know that we can share viruses and germs like nobody's business, and that is real as day.
Yeah.
Why is it not just as real to share in the antidote, which is the antibiotics, the antivirals, and the white blood cells that originated before Abraham and are still alive right now? Amen? Today in me. So what we're going to do is we're going to activate our location, which is I want to dwell in that shelter. I want to shift my location in a location where there's no separation between him and I, to be able to experience the Holy Word. Yeah. I was like, because I was, he's the bread of life, and I'm like, and he's the blood of life. That where does he, what is happening with the blood? And I started realizing that as it, blood, you when you DNA comes together, it mutates. And so, you know, a lot of times they'll say that DNA is light, congealed light, because it's life. It's the ability for the divinity to be able to become flesh, so that light flowing through our veins. So when she said the wine was liquid light, I was like, I don't know why I'm supposed to do this, but clearly we're supposed to engage liquid light. So anyways, I just want us to take just a couple of minutes on your own time, partake in his body, partake in his liquid light, that we are taking the antidote and sharing in everything that he carried. The same I am before Abraham, the same I am that John talked about, is releasing that he was a continuous I am now, for us to be able to shift our actual location. Hmm. So we're going to shift our location as we engage in his embodiment through us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that awesome how it all just connects? I'm just thinking, like, oh, if I can just drink of him. He says that I'll never be thirsty, but then also recognizing that he's the one that brings life. So if we want to congeal his light, how is it going to happen? Congealed light just means making something have form. I would think that the world would feel him and see him and taste him a little bit differently if we shifted locations more often.
Absolutely. Yeah. Okay.
Well, that was communion. We have dad tonight. And I'm so glad that the night of slavery landed on the black man of the house. Because if anybody's qualified with our preconceived notions to talk about slavery, I'll take on blessing and curses next week. It's still scary. All right, but in order to launch dad into whatever is going to come out of his mouth, I'm scared. What is this? You look like me. What is this? He said, this is either going to be really awesome or it's not going to go well at all. So then I was like, all right, let's do communion. All right, so I want to just do a couple of things as we dot connect from last week to this week, because I know he's going to get into time and everything that kind of got unleashed last week. But I wanted to make sure, I wanted to do something, because I felt like I left last week maybe a little, I don't know, there might have just been some open-endedness that I wanted to make sure that I kind of tied up some loose ends. Because specifically there was a question that said, you know, how are we going to do this in 7 years? And I had made the comment, could you imagine if we all took a sabbatical year and we could do this for an entire year? Well, what happened was when I left, I started realizing, but if we did this, someone would be working.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So it made me realize that as priests,
yeah,
we need to go back and understand that word. What was to rest every 7 years?
Yes.
The land.
Yes.
Not necessarily the priest. It was not a scripture that said the tabernacle is shut down. It was not a word that said, what was the other example I had? Well, let's just say the tabernacle. It didn't say every 7 years you don't have to operate in holiness.
Yeah.
Right? So we have to understand our mindset about rest. Mm-hmm. I want to just keep at the forefront that rest is not escape.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So every 7 years is not a breather. It's just a shift in location in another dynamic of what we just did. When we shifted location, it wasn't like, cool, let's turn on the movies.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? You're shifting location for a purpose. So remember, as a priest, it's not like you're taking every 7 years off. The land is taking time off, but you are still facilitating the tabernacle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So the other thing I wanted to touch on is, and I know he's probably gonna get into it, but I wanted to make sure that we understood This is going to bring the word about how corporate Yahweh is. So there's two kind of, I don't want to say realms to read the word from, but in a way, you can read the word who he is as his faithfulness to his people. And then there's the individual aspect of choice within that people. So you can read the word to who he is individually, doesn't negate his promises to a corporate word. So I want us just to remember, when it comes time to even buying and selling land, it was all in context to the corporate community. So when you're reading the word about after 49 years and then there's redemption, it can feel like, well, what I was just stewarding, now if someone comes back and says, well, that was mine, all that time that I stewarded could mean I have lost. But we have to remember that that person that was overseeing that plot of land was family, and most likely only had the ability to purchase that land because they already have land as family, or else they wouldn't have been in a position to buy it. It's not like what we see today where it's random, you don't know people, and you're buying and selling and you're trading. It would be like in the context of Jalen and Sean have two pieces of property. The reason why Sean would free Jalen from something is if he was getting in a bind and just couldn't keep harvesting because he was entering into poverty, then he would be taking over that plot of land. But they're still brothers with the same plot of land as B'nai Israel, because all of the land was given to all the different tribes. So then when Jubilee came, it was the joy of Sean to say, I am so glad you're redeemed to take this back over, because he still has his plot of land and his family and what he's taking care of. And it's not like he lost out, because he was gaining. Mm-hmm. Let's say he was helping Jalen for 10 years. He got 10 years of harvest out of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he wasn't necessarily losing, because it was for the benefit of all of the community. So kind of think about that. And the reason why I'm bringing that up too is because he's going to have a lot of context to even slavery, of how different it was and how much of that system is still at play when we're reading the scripture, when he's wanting to reboot a system.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So just real quick to launch us in, I keep saying real quick, I promise. I don't know if you're going to get into this or not, but as you notice, this Torah portion ended with a couple of verses in chapter 26.
Yeah.
So I want us to start there so we can work our way backwards. Okay. So I'm just going to read it real quick. You are not to make idols after all this.
Yeah.
Jubilee, redemption, land, purity, cleanliness, all this stuff. He's like, let me just sum all this up, because we're about to get into some blessings and cursings. So in order to operate in that, let me just try to sum up what all this means for you. You are not to make idols for yourselves, nor raise up an engraved image. He kind of goes through three different ways to make an idol. He's pretty serious here. For I am Adonai your God. You are to keep my Shabbatot and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am Adonai. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions. It's actually super cool. It's literally what you did with this.
Yeah.
So we end our portion with a reminder. Here's what we're dealing with: idolatry, time, reverence. So I want us to remember that if that's the reminder, look at this word that he's about to release through the filter of idolatry, time, and reverence. Okay? So for idolatry, here's some questions. You don't need to write these down, just listen to them. What are you creating? What are you looking at? What are you bowing down to? What has taken the high seat in your life?
Yeah.
What has the highest seat in your life?
Yeah.
How do you know? Keeping time. It says, keep my time. How do you keep it? Who defines it? Who manages it? Like a checkbook, what would your calendar tell someone is the most important thing in your life?
Come on now.
Work and rest, what system do you operate in? Reverence, pertaining to the sanctuary. Do you know the kingdom definition of reverence? Can you tell when it's fear or fear? Would the world define you as someone who is in awe of Yahweh? Where is his sanctuary? And what are the things you do to show reverence for it? I want you guys to keep these at the forefront as we go through the details, because this is the foundation to what's coming, which is ending Leviticus with blessings and cursings. So So we are going to finish out Leviticus 25 on slavery, and understanding slavery and who you are a slave to will keep you on the path of truth, allowing you not to be in idolatry, honor his time, and have reverence for his sanctuary.
Yeah.
So teach us about slavery, please.
Yes.
Amen. The more I pressed in and got ready for this Shabbat tonight, the more I realized how much we all need help.
Yeah.
Like, the more you learn, the bigger he gets, the more you realize you don't know, and the more you realize you need help.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And he gives us those opportunities, and tonight is one of those opportunities, because I think as we follow his way and his path and we walk this out, there's a level of understanding of what it means that is oversimplified because we're immature in what we're walking out. So even our identity as Hebrew people or crossover people or transitionaries, we don't understand the fullness of what that means. But tonight is one of those nights where I believe Yahweh will convey a more full understanding of what that means and how to simply apply that to your life so that we can begin walking at a greater level of maturity and understanding with what that means. But that also means we have to reconcile and acknowledge how much we need help. Because I think what light is being shed on in this Torah portion, or even as I'm talking right now, is the fact that in these verses, we see Yahweh making a distinction of how his law applies to his people and how certain things don't apply to strangers that are in his house, essentially.
Yeah.
And what it makes me realize is there is so many things that we do not understand about his house. So we're not going to operate under the blessing of his house because we don't understand. Like, I mean, very simply put, when I say like we need help is because there are things in his house that are strange to us that we don't even have the maturity to realize until you dive into him and then he explains to you how much you don't know.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When we talk about being Hebrew and crossing over, as an example, my level of understanding initially was we're crossing over from a religious system to one filled with life. And that was pretty much all encompassing of my level of understanding and maturity about what he was doing.
Yeah.
Right? As we talked about time last Torah portion, Yahweh is making it clear that he has a system of time in his house that is strange to us, and we are strangers too.
Yeah.
Because the system of time that we abide in is not his system of time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I wanna break that down, because it's like we were talking about last week. When you inhabit and you dwell in the location of his time, you literally shift dimensions. But we can only understand that at the point that we can understand it, because up to this point, we didn't have the bandwidth or the level of maturity to understand that there's competing systems of time, and we're under the wrong system.
Yeah.
All of us in this very moment, we have been living under the wrong system of time.
That's really good.
And to me, this is not, it's like I told you guys last week, I'm excited because I feel like He's imparting a revelation of how to operate in his time and redeeming of time. Okay? Systems we've been subjected to and submitted to have conditioned us to be outcome focused.
Yeah.
And as much as we preach about and talk about embracing the process, because we're under the wrong system of time, it drives you to look at the outcome, which drives you to compare outcomes, which also drives you to desire to make outcomes the same, which is absolutely demonic, and I'm going to prove it to you. Okay?
Awesome.
You know, the scripture talks about the redemption of time. And in our limited understanding of what that meant under the wrong system, okay, I want you to envision two systems of time running parallel. One system is the worldly system that's influenced by Babylon, Rome, Europe, Western civilization, and it's all a modern system. In the grand scheme of linear time in the history of the earth, this system of time is like brand new. The time system that we live under right now is like brand new. It doesn't have the length or the history or the foundation that God's system of time has, because his system of time, he's the one that created it at the very beginning. The system of time we live under, I want you to picture it running parallel, is brand new. This is not a long established system of time, okay? As we presently live under it and know it. And when you think about the redemption of time, we are going to be absolutely hindered in our understanding of time if we're subject to and submitted to the wrong system of time. Because if we're living under the wrong system of time, and we have our entire lives, and he's talking about redeeming time within his system of time, then we're going to have a messed up understanding of what that means. We will think the redemption of time, according to scripture, means that we are reclaiming something from our past. Or he's going to give us something in the future that was presently robbed from us somehow. We're thinking in our linear system of time, forwards and backwards, that him redeeming time means he's going to give me something that was taken from me, or he's going to give me something that was taken from me in front of me. Does that make sense? But reclaiming time is not redeeming time. Reclaiming time in the way that we understand it, and I would assume that's probably the general understanding, that only amounts to nostalgia. That's it. There is no kingdom authority behind that. There is nothing of Yahweh in our perception of reclaiming something from the past or reclaiming something from the future. Is that making sense? Because of the nature of how we're going through these Torah portions, there are such major impartations and blueprints that he lays before us and gives us the opportunity to apprehend, that it's like this fine balance of continuing to move forward down the path he gave us, but also absolutely appropriating everything he's laying out. And this concept of competing systems of time, we cannot skip over. Not that we're going to fully understand all about it tonight, but I want to give enough emphasis that we never move forward not thinking this way. Just like at one point it makes me think of the teaching of believers versus disciples. The heart behind that was that we would move forward from that teaching, never going back to an immaturity of not understanding what that difference was. Okay. After tonight, I don't want anybody going back to a level of immaturity of not thinking, what system of time am I operating under, and what does that mean?
Okay. We need help.
We need help. Okay. The two systems of time, one is chronos, okay, which is a Greek word, chronos, for time, a literal definition of time, and the other is kairos. We've all heard this word. It was a trendy thing for several years to talk about your kairos moment and all that. But that trend in speaking and preaching about that was doing so from a place of the wrong system of time. Okay?
Shift location.
And both systems of time demand certain questions that you will typically ask yourself, whether consciously or subconsciously, and those questions demand answers, and those answers typically associate with either an outcome or a process, depending on what system of time you're adhering to. Okay? And this is amazing how this connects to the issue of slavery, because when you abide in his time, it literally breaks you free of bondage. Simply yeah. by switching to his dimension of time.
Yeah.
Okay? We all need help because we presently operate under the Chronos system of time. The questions that Chronos will demand that you ask of yourself is questions like, what time is it? Right? That's our concept of time. What time is it? Because everything associates around what time it is. Okay? How much time will this take? I ask myself that question all the time. Yahweh gives me a directive, and my immediate question is, how much time is this going to take? And you can already see where this is going, because when he operates in his system, and I'm not in his system, I'm a stranger to that system, and he's trying to tell me something in the concept of time, and I'm in my system, opposed to him, a stranger to his system, and I'm asking questions out of that place. How long is this going to take? How much time is left? Is this worth my time?
Yeah.
Like, just think of how we're approaching Shabbat, which is a divine time institution under his system of time, and we will approach Shabbat, an element of his system of time, in our mindset of time. How much time do I have? What time does it start? How long is this going to take? What time do I got to leave? Is this worthy of my time?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Kairos, on the other hand, which is also a Greek word, but the Hebrew equivalent of the word, any guesses what that would be? What's the Hebrew word for time? Moedim.
Oh, duh. Oh, the time.
Yes. Okay.
I was getting all philosophical. I'm like, it's Zayin.
And by the way, this would be interesting to figure out determinatively, but across the whole of Scripture, when it talks about time, it's under Yahweh's system of time, which is not the Chronos system of time. Okay? Our concept and our system of time is so jacked up. Okay? Moedim also demands questions that look like this. What is this appointed time for? Think about, when's the last time you asked yourself? Because it requires the recognition that it's an appointed time.
Right.
Yeah.
But then also the follow-up question, what is this appointed time for?
Yeah. Purpose.
What spiritual heavenly reality am I gaining access to because of this divine time? Because his appointed times come with heavenly purpose, which also gives you a spiritual access point. Okay? What is being rehearsed, and how do I position myself out of obedience? When's the last time, when we're thinking about time, we asked ourselves these questions? And if you haven't, like I haven't, right, for the most part, there's been times, but generally speaking, if we're operating under the other system, we're not asking ourselves these questions. Okay? This is a big one. And it's not really a question, but it's a statement that is demanded in the Kairos, the Moedim system, is I am worthy of his time. If you operate under his system, you will say to yourself, I am worthy of his time. Because his time system is what brings you deliverance from bondage. It brings you into a system of righteousness, justice, and mercy, and you are worthy of his time. Whereas in our system, we will say, is this worthy of my time? My time. Okay? The Chronos system is focused on the outcome, which we control. We attempt to control the outcome. In the Moedim system, he's in control of the outcome, and we are trusting the process. Okay? Now, what's interesting about this is if you play these questions out and you envision yourself postured in alignment with the way these questions are being asked, then when it comes to something like Shabbat, you're meditating on what is the purpose of this? What is this appointed time for? What am I gaining access to? And how do I position myself out of obedience? And all of a sudden, the length of linear Chronos time does not matter anymore. So think about these two systems in parallel to one another. One system, it literally does not matter when Yahweh gives a directive and I hear him and my response is not going to be, how long is this going to take? Because all of a sudden, that's not even a primary question, because time in linear fashion no longer matters how long it's going to take, because what I'm concerned about is what has been appointed for me, what am I gaining access to where earth is meeting heaven, and what am I rehearsing and how do I position myself out of obedience? And the amount of time doesn't matter anymore.
That's good.
Okay? Good. Imagine if we all thought like that just when it comes to Shabbat.
Yeah.
What are you giving me access to during this time of rest? It doesn't matter what I'm not accomplishing because I'm not thinking in linear time anymore. He's given me access to greater things than I can accomplish on my own, trying to control my own outcome.
Yeah.
Because I'm the authority of my own time.
Yeah.
I need a trash can.
But I wasn't realizing this or aware of this when we started walking out the new identity as Hebrew followers of the way or crossover people or transitionaries, because I'm telling you, if you are associated with this house in any way, shape, or form, you have been called to this identity, and inherent in your identity is crossing over, leaving one system to go to another system.
Yeah.
And there's many systems he's calling us to exit.
Yes.
Yahweh gave us a word, I don't know how long ago it was now, years ago, he said, exit systems. That coincided with the word of you are a crossover people. He didn't say exit a system, he said exit systems. Religious, financial, spiritual, whatever the case may be. Time is two competing systems, and now, tonight, he's putting us on notice that that is a system that you are under that is not mine, and I'm calling you to exit that one and enter mine. Because look at how we're going to be positioned when we enter his system. Imagine if we enter Shabbat and we don't care how long, whatever his purpose takes, because we're entered into Shabbat and we're going to step over a threshold or step through a portal because he's giving us that access to what he wants to impart in our lives. I told you last week, time, like that, whatever this thing is about time, like, mm-hmm. It's like fell on me like a ton of bricks. So when we're looking at this, and I want to keep breaking down time because I want it to settle on us how much we need help because of how ingrained we are in the wrong system of time. The Roman system, the Babylonian system, the European system, the modern industrial revolution type system of time that we all live under, right? And as we look at slavery, he brings freedom and justice through a divine mechanism of time.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Time, his system of time is what he uses to make sure that his people have freedom and justice and mercy and righteousness. He's restoring our lives to his rhythm. He's actually tuning you into a proper frequency, because his system of time has a frequency, just like the one we're in now has a frequency. Okay? We can't speak to his system of time on the wrong frequency.
Yeah.
He's bringing us into rhythm with his system of time, and it relates to three key issues in Leviticus 25 and 26. Land, the Torah, and life. Those three things, land, the law, and life and liberty, are all things that he is cultivating and safeguarding with time. So even our concept of time, we're thinking of time as this... Time is this formless thing that just comes and goes. It just vanishes, right? It's continually consumed as we live life, right? Whereas his system of time is an actual structure. Yeah. It's an actual heavenly structure that produces freedom and justice and righteousness and mercy over generations of his people that are in his house, that are not strangers to his house. And so in order to fully appreciate this restored rhythm, we have to acknowledge that there are those two competing systems of time, and that we, up to this point, have been in the wrong one.
Can we read that precept? Just read it for that.
That in order for us to fully appreciate the restored rhythm that he's bringing us into, he's calling us to cross over into, we have to acknowledge that there's these two competing systems of time. We're in the wrong one. Okay? When you shift calendars and therefore systems, then you actually shift dimensions. Okay? Each system of time tunes you to a specific frequency, which then also aligns you with its respective wavelength. Frequency determines rhythm not only scientifically but spiritually as well. Okay? These are actual scientific realities that are also spiritual. They were spiritual first, right? But we don't recognize that. We'll recognize it scientifically first, right? Is this all making sense? Crossing over from one system to another isn't simply just trading holidays, right? It's not like, although he took us through those steps, it doesn't end at, we're just not doing Christmas, we're not doing Easter, that no longer exists on our calendar, now we're doing the Hebrew feasts, right? It's not just trading feasts for another one or adopting a new schedule, but actually leaving one system and entering another system.
Yeah.
Okay, that is the definition of him redeeming time. He's not reclaiming things from the old system.
Yeah.
Redemption is not taking you back to Egypt and giving you something under the system of Egypt that you felt like you lost.
Yeah.
Okay. Redeeming time is actually aligning with and stepping into the inhabitation of his system of Moedim, his appointed times. Okay. And it's for the opportunity of and the access to freedom and justice of his divine economy. So you're not just crossing over just to cross over. You're crossing over because he is giving you, and we need to have these things ingrained in our mind, because this is how his economy works. He gives you the opportunity of, and this could be a generalized statement, he gives us opportunities of A, B, and C. And then he also gives us access to A, B, and C.
Yeah.
However you navigate that, or however, whatever you gain from that is up to you.
Yeah.
And that is totally kingdom. And that's why I was saying, and I'm going to hopefully clarify this. That's why I was saying, if we are outcome driven because of the timing system that we're under, we are going to naturally compare outcomes to outcomes and try to make them the same. Because why do I not get what so-and-so's getting? Why am I not getting paid what so-and-so's getting paid? Why is there people in the house that are extremely well off and I work just as hard as them and I'm not well off on paycheck to paycheck? Poor me, victimhood. Chronos time produces victimhood in this level of driving an agenda that tries to make equality of outcomes.
Yeah.
And that is absolutely not of the kingdom. Let me read this. I have a hero. His name is Thomas Sewell. Who's heard of Thomas Sewell? I know I've talked to some of you guys about him. Absolute hero. This guy. You know what's crazy is Thomas Sewell is an economist. One of the most revered economists in modern day history. And his level of wisdom and understanding is absolutely kingdom. He doesn't claim it as he's dispensing this wisdom. He doesn't claim it to be kingdom, but it aligns with kingdom principles. Okay. These are some quotes from Thomas Sewell. He said, the most basic question is not what is best. If we're outcome driven and we're comparing outcomes in our own system of time and we are the authority over what we perceive as our time, then we're the judge of what's best. Right? Because that, in your comparison of outcomes, that can only come out of a place that you are taking a seat to judge what is appropriate and what is not.
Yeah.
Thomas Sewell said the most basic question is not what is best, but who decides what's best.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So kingdom, it's ridiculous.
That's good.
It's not what is best, which leaves it open to the judgment of whoever thinks what is best.
Yeah.
It's who decides what is best.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay? He also said you cannot guarantee equal outcomes without first guaranteeing unequal treatment and unequal justice. Because if we try to make outcomes the same, you will create situations that are unjust and unequal.
That was a brilliant comment. You should read that again.
Yeah.
You cannot guarantee equal outcomes without first guaranteeing unequal treatment and unequal justice.
Yeah.
Duh.
When we operate in the Chronos system of time, that is what we're doing.
Yeah.
We're trying to create equal outcomes because we're focused on outcomes, but all we're doing is making unequal treatment and unjust situations. Okay. What was I saying before that? Opportunities and access. That is a kingdom. Access to, opportunities of, and access to are functions of divine time. Okay? Which is funny because it's not. When I say that, we have to understand that when we operate in his time, it doesn't mean you are going to get all the blessings of the inheritance of being in his house. Does that make sense? He gives you the opportunity of gaining access to his house.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It makes me think of various people come to mind that have had the same opportunities of that we have all had.
Yep.
But they do not have the access to what we have access to. Because what they did with the opportunities is not the same as what we did with what the opportunities we were given.
Yes.
Yahweh gives everyone equal opportunity. But based on everyone, not everyone gets access to the inheritance of the house. Okay? Just some things to think about time across Scripture. Just time, the concept of these are characteristics of his system of time, just generally across Scripture. It sounds kind of dumb, because you would think we would understand this, but again, we're perceiving it from the wrong system. He initiated time. In the beginning, Yah created. Right? So he is outside the construct of time, and he initiated time. Okay? He set days, seasons, and Sabbaths for order, meaning, and rest. So the Moedim, the appointed times, his system of time is an engine that drives order, purpose, and rest. And that's the way he set it up. That's the way, it's crazy to think, that's the way he set our world up to serve the purpose of his economy and everything in it. And we have somehow jacked up the concept of time and formed our own system of time where we're the authority, and we try to drive and control the outcome when he set it up for us for order, meaning, and rest. This is, I'm like still wrapping my head around these things. Time is a finite, sacred space where creation can encounter him. If there was no time, we would not exist and we would not encounter him. So in whatever you call it, where time doesn't exist, whatever you call that, prior to the structure of time, he carved out a sacred space called time that we could exist in to encounter him. Now, if you think about this and you play this out, the concept of remembrance, you guys remember how for a lot of the Torah portions, the emphasis was to remember. Remembrance is a function of time. If there's no time, you can't remember because there is no history to remember. Okay? And because of remembrance, therefore, identity is also a function of divine time. Divine time produces remembrance and also identity. Now you have to remember, as I'm saying these things, you have to also recognize these two time systems are running parallel, which means if we're operating in the time system of Chronos, then our ability to remember and understand who we are is severely handicapped. Because we're under the wrong system. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You were once slaves in Egypt." There's remembrance and identity wrapped up in his divine time just in that one scripture. Time also provides finite space to repent.
Yes.
If there was about no time, you could not gain repentance.
I said that like a month ago. I had no idea.
So then you can understand that time gives you measured space to get right with him.
Yeah.
It's also a measure of a moral account. Time's finite, which means it runs out, so justice is measured. Justice isn't random. If time was infinite, then there would ultimately be no time of justice, of accounting, of Yahweh stepping in as an objective authority and deciding what's what, what's right and what's wrong, what's righteous, what's not. Okay? And given that justice, That also means because of time and because there's an endpoint, that also means that there's mercy inherent in the system leading up to that point, because he gives you time to repent. So you can see how there's justice, there's mercy, he gives equal opportunity to everyone to be able to gain access to purpose and portals where heaven intersect with earth to actually gain access. That's what justice and righteousness and mercy looks like. Okay? And the reason why I got led down this path to talk about this was so that we can better understand the Torah portion regarding slavery, because there's a huge misconception in this Torah portion about who God is because of what he says about slavery.
Yes.
Okay? In his time system, the appointed times are divine interruptions that can shift generations.
Yep.
When you abide in his system and you start asking the questions that the divine system of time demands, then you will start to recognize divine interruptions in your life that will absolutely shift generations.
That's really good.
And you won't care how long it takes.
Yeah.
And you won't try to control the outcome. Discipleship is a function of divine time. Discipleship meaning your process of maturity is going to take place over divine time, because in his time system, when you ask those questions that he positions you to ask, it will form or transform you over time.
Yes. Yep.
When you're in control of your own outcome, or you think you are, and you're asking questions like, is this worthy of my time? How long is this going to take? You're not being formed and transformed
right.
into maturity or discipleship as you follow his ways.
Yeah.
Okay. Eternity is not just endless and ongoing in the way that we see it in a linear fashion. It's actually fulfilling time marked by abundance of life, justice, mercy, not just sin and suffering. His time is not our time, which brings us back to the two competing systems. Okay? Chronos in the Moedim. I just want to give some more characteristics, because I want us to be so disturbed by this.
Yeah, thank you.
Of the old system, or the system that we walked in this building with tonight, of time, that he is asking us to exit that system of time that is absolutely corrupt and devoid of any abundance of life, and cross over, because that's who he called you to be, one who transitions, one who crosses over and exit systems. He's saying time is a system that you have to step out of and step into. There's absolutely no doubt about it, because it's going to require that for us to understand what else he's expressing. Okay? Chronos is sequential. You measure it by minutes, hours, days, etc. Moedim is divinely appointed moments or seasons filled with purpose. Okay? Chronos is a quantity, it's quantitative. Moedim is qualitative. Okay. Chronos is systems of men, production, control. God's timing is intervention and restoration. This is a good one. How is time treated? Under Chronos, it's managed, monetized, measured. Under Moedim, it's discerned, honored, and responded to.
Yeah.
This is a good one. What is the effect of these two time systems on us? Chronos is exhaustion, bondage,
death.
Class systems, slavery. Whereas the Moedim is renewal, deliverance, restoration, and mercy.
Immortality.
Chronos is interrupted by Jubilee. The Chronos time system in this Torah portion is interrupted by Jubilee.
Yeah.
And Jubilee, his system, is a divine reset that safeguards all of those things that you're robbed of under the other system. Kronos dehumanizes life through the systems that it operates in, whereas God's system dignifies people through cycles of freedom. Under Kronos, you have no rights. Your access is based on status or class or power. Whereas under his system, he restores and protects the rights based on covenant and your worthiness as a person. You can be poor and still be worthy just the same as the rich man down the street. And he values you just the same. So I'm hoping that those are enough characteristics and enough of an initial breakdown to disturb us enough to be thinking about what time system are we operating under on a daily basis, and what is the impact on me, and what am I missing because I'm on the wrong frequency and I'm on the wrong wavelength, and I can try to perceive whatever Yahweh is trying to impart, but I'm handicapped because I'm under the wrong system.
Totally.
Okay. So as we try to understand, and what's interesting is even thinking about his system and crossing over into it, I'm thinking of it in terms of trying to understand, because I'm thinking out of the old system that it's going to take me time. How much time is it going to take me to understand this? Because I'm thinking of the outcome, me understanding it. Whereas he doesn't care. He says, inhabit my system of time and I will take you through a process, because my system has you focus on the process regardless of what the result is or what it looks like.
Yeah.
Okay? Like, we need help. It is going to be really hard to develop the awareness of when we're operating out of the old system and what is being pressed for us to step into the new system. Okay? That's what I was saying. As we begin walking in a new path, there's a lot of excitement and enthusiasm, but there's an unawareness of how much we don't know, even though he's revealing things we've never known. Okay? So with greater understanding, he brings us to the issue of Jubilee and how it creates an economy of justice, righteousness, mercy in Leviticus 25 and 26. I didn't want to talk about this Torah portion in the matter of Jubilee without understanding that it's not just, I did not want to interpret this in coming from a place of an old system of every 50 years, there's this thing that takes place, but we're limited in our understanding that it's an actual divine economy, it's an actual structure set up from a place outside of time to dictate how his household is safeguarded in time. Okay? So now we can look at Jubilee, we can look at it different. Okay? Now when we think about the issue of slavery, first we have to disassociate our perception of what slavery is. Just like with anything else contextually, we put our context, our modern Western mind context, onto scripture, and we have to recognize where those things are and disassociate from those things so we can understand. When we talk about slavery, this slavery in the Torah portion is not slavery like we think about. Okay, we think about property slavery, which is most likely related to the transatlantic slave trade, primarily with African Americans, where people are owned as property.
Yeah.
Okay. Permanent ownership, it's often hereditary. Slaves can get passed down from one generation to the next in certain cases. Ownership is maintained by force, coercion, punishment, fear, things like that. Slaves could be branded, beaten, or killed without any consequence. If I take this Bible as my property and I tear all the pages out, right, it doesn't matter because it's my property. If she decides she wants to smash her iPad, none of you are going to care. It's her property, right? This is how this is the way that we think of slavery, and this is the slavery that we're often thinking of, and we need to disconnect that, because that is not the type of slavery that we see in this Torah portion. Okay? It was dehumanizing, right? Devoid of human dignity. Now what's interesting and where people have problems with this Torah portion is that Yahweh lays out, we have to understand this within the concept of, or in the construct of, his divine time. Everything in this Torah portion concerning slavery is within the realm or the structure of his time. Okay? Now, inside of his time establishes justice, mercy, all those things, right? Identity, remembrance. We have to recognize that Yahweh, part of the reason why he says the Israelites cannot, by his command, be slaves or be enslaved, is because he redeemed them from slavery. Okay? And he did it under his structure of time. What's weird is that all the commands that he lays out regarding what cannot happen or be done to the Israelites, he turns around and says, the foreigners and the sojourners or the strangers, you can enslave them permanently.
Yeah.
It's almost as if he says, you cannot do this to the Israelites, but the foreigners and the strangers, you can do those things too. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because if we're coming from the other system of time, we're going to focus on what? Mm-hmm. The outcome.
Yeah.
And the outcome in this Torah portion with respect to slavery is the Israelites have all these benefits, mm-hmm, or all this inheritance, and the foreigners and the strangers do not. Mm-hmm. So in our way of thinking in Chronos time, we want them to be equal outcomes. Right?
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if this is landing, but I know in and of myself, this is breaking off, like, literally, you would never think of it this way, or you would never think of it this way, but this is breaking off like demonic ways of thinking off your mind.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because a lot of what we'll do out of emotion or out of our old way of thinking is, well, and you can find it on the internet, well, God endorses slavery.
Yeah. Yep.
And he's picking and choosing, and he's highlighting one people over another, and what he says you can't do to these people, he's saying you can do it to these other people. So the outcome is not the same. It's not equal. How can we make it equal? We have to disregard God then. In our effort or our judgment of deciding what's best, we have to, well, I can't subscribe to this because I'm the judge of what's best and I'm the authority of my own time and I'm not going to recognize his system of time because these outcomes aren't the same, and in my judgment, they should be the same.
Yeah, right.
This is what, this is, it's fun. The reason why I brought up Thomas Sowell is because Thomas Sowell deals with a lot of the race issues of today and the narrative around slavery and the woke agenda of equal outcomes. Right? And it's funny because they're, I get so fired up about it. You can ask anybody who's going to NAU right now, because they have classes where this is absolutely promoted, and they'll come talk to me and see what I think about it, and it gets me so fired up because equal outcomes is detrimental.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right? Like you said, it's not what's best, it's who decides what's best.
Yeah.
The way he's saying it is who gets to decide. I'm applying it to the scripture because Yahweh says what's best.
Yes.
We have the benefit of a father who has a objective standard and who knows better than we do.
Yeah.
Right? So we don't need to decide what's best. We can engage in the process, trusting the materialization in the future. Okay? So here you have in this scripture, this is why it's easy for believers to look at the scripture and say, I cannot, this goes down so many roads, I cannot acknowledge the Father's instructions. I cannot acknowledge Torah because he endorses slavery, and they're thinking of transatlantic slavery of African Americans in the nature of that institution. You see the layers of this?
Yeah.
They're implying that type of slavery.
Yeah.
On they're giving the slavery in this Torah portion that definition and context, and they're saying because Yahweh doesn't have equal outcomes for everyone. What if on a Friday night, anybody who stepped in the door, you get the outcome for everybody's life is equal, no matter how much faith you exercise, no matter how many times you prayed, no matter how much time
Absolutely.
You spent reading the Bible, everybody gets the same outcome. And if it's not equal, I don't want any part of it. How ridiculous.
Absolutely.
How ridiculous. But that's what will happen as part of the reason why people deny the Torah. Because the outcomes are not the same. But what's awesome about Yahweh's divine institution of time, he is so good that not only does he have, right, in this situation, we have people in the house of Israel and we have foreigners and strangers to the house. They can be treated differently as slaves, which is not the same slavery, but that is because everyone who is enslaved, whether they're in the house or out of the house, has equal opportunity to the house. Does this make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Equal outcome on a Friday night versus equal opportunity.
Right.
Ends up with different outcomes.
So earlier when I was saying it, certain people come to mind that are upset because they see fruit or an outcome. They're operating, and this goes back to what time system are you operating in? There can be other things, other issues or whatever, but the point Yahweh wants to make tonight is that there's a propensity towards these things when you operate in the worldly system of time to drive equal outcomes, because you're sitting in a seat of judgment because you're in control of your time. And certain people will see different varying outcomes and they will be upset or victimized because their outcome is not the same as whatever outcome they're judging.
Yeah.
With no regard of the process or the opportunity that they were given just the same.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So he said, those from the nations around you or the sojourners among you, those are the ones that could be enslaved permanently. There's something about being outside the house. If you think of time, Chronos is outside the house. When you are a descendant of or raised by that system, you are permanently in bondage. Your state is permanent bondage.
Yeah.
Yep. Not meaning permanent, that it cannot change,
yep.
But
perpetual.
You're in perpetual bondage. But just like those, scripture also says in the Torah that those people from the nations around Israel had access to Israel.
Yes.
They had the opportunity of access to Israel.
Right.
Okay, so when you look at the context of slavery in that time, you have to understand that just because Yahweh didn't give everyone the inheritance of his household doesn't mean he was abusing those people that he gave opportunity of to access to his household.
Yeah.
You have to repeat that one.
In the brewer house.
Yes, we've talked about this a lot.
In the brewer house. My son's sitting right here. Sean doesn't have to do anything. It doesn't matter what he does. He has access to the inheritance that is coming to him when we die. You're probably thinking, I'm not. I know you're probably thinking, I ain't dying. He's getting access to our inheritance.
Sorry.
Is it wrong or abusive if he has a friend over to my house and I don't give that friend access to the rights and the benefits of my inheritance in my house? But if that friend comes from an abusive house, his worth is going to be the same as Sean's worth in my house, even though his rights are not the same in my house as his friend's rights in my house. Right? But Yahweh, as the Father, he can have that abusive or that abused slave, enslaved person in bondage come from a nation outside of his house into his house. And he's so good, he gives him opportunity of access to his house to be able to be grafted in and receive the same inheritance.
Amen.
That's why it gets me so fired up when people talk about equality of outcome. Not equality of opportunity, which clearly Yahweh's about.
Yes.
And it could be equality of outcome. Right? It's just not automatic.
Right. Yeah.
It's just not entitled to you. Permanent does not mean abusive. Torah actually requires fair treatment of all people, including the foreigners and the slaves. The context here is covenant, right? Think of our nation and the precepts that our nation is built upon. And I'm not talking about politics and things that are happening now or what under certain presidents or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ideals of our nation. As citizens, you have rights that are afforded to you as a citizen in our country, right? If somebody enters our country as a stranger or a foreigner and they're not a citizen of our country, they don't have the same rights that citizens do, for example, voting. For example, I can't think of another example off the top of my head, but there is the opportunity to have access to those things, right? I mean, Yahweh's system of time, as we step into it, as we cross over from the worldly system to his system, it begins to shed light and give proper perspective on actual justice. When you think about all the political upheaval right now regarding whatever kind of issue you want to talk about, how do you gain an actual kingdom perspective that is characterized by kingdom justice and mercy and righteousness in the heart of God? How do you approach these situations with his heart and his justice? You have to step into his system of time. Like, which is so... Who would have thought, who would have ever connected time, right? Because we're looking at time in our system.
Yeah.
It means nothing according to these things.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with these things. So you have to remember that the context is covenant, the way that he's talking in regards to the land, the life, and the law. The Israelites had been redeemed and therefore could not be enslaved. Those same people that are currently permanently enslaved have the opportunity of access to being redeemed and never being enslaved again. Okay? They just simply weren't under the same protocol in terms of inheritance. So there's something interesting here that if we can understand the distinction between if you are operating in his way of governance and there's opportunity of A, B, and C, and there's access to A, B, and C, we as mature people who are constantly striving to mature in his precepts and his commandments and the understanding of the Torah will begin to absolutely rightly divide and dissect when somebody comes in and they may not say it, but they're trying to, under their own authority, make an outcome the same somewhere. Which means they're a victim somehow.
Yeah.
Which means accusation's going to come of, why is your outcome not the same as my outcome?
Yeah.
And as people who are maturing and stepping into his time, we're going to say, wait a second. You had, and we're not talking about governments of men, we're talking about the government of Yahweh
yeah.
gives all of us the same yes. opportunity yes. of whatever the case may be. And whatever we do with that opportunity is up to us. Is the opportunity of going to lead to access to?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Or are we just going to sit at the opportunity of and we don't want to do the work. We just want to make the outcome the same.
Yep.
Because we're focused on the outcome.
Yep.
And we're neglecting the process. This is so crazy.
Yeah.
Permanent enslavement was allowed for the foreigners because they were outside the economy of justice provided by the kingdom protocols of Jubilee and life, law, and land, which resets time. Obviously, I'm not reading through the Torah portion line by line, but we all read it and we can understand how when you abide in his time, there are certain things that you have access to, which safeguards and keeps everything about his economy just. Okay? Everybody that's in poverty has access to generate wealth. Everybody that's wealthy in by no means can capitalize or extort people who are in poverty. Okay, it keeps everything in check, everything in balance. Now another way to think about opportunity and access. Opportunity is, here's another dynamic. Everybody has worth, intrinsic value, regardless of status. Right? Anybody could walk in these doors in this house and we're gonna acknowledge their intrinsic worth regardless of who we don't even know who they are. I don't know their status. I don't know if they sleep in their car. I don't know if they got $1 billion in the bank, and I don't care. As far as their worth, I'm gonna treat them the same as I would treat any one of you. Right? But as far as their rights in this house, that is not the same.
Yeah.
You have to gain it and you can also lose it.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Rights can vary, worth does not.
Yeah.
Again, like I said, a guest in your home does not have the same rights as your children, but they deserve the same respect as your children. Inherent rights is the same as access. Inherent opportunity is the same as worth. Is this all making sense?
Yes.
A good example in Scripture, Ruth, who was not a part of the house of Israel, is a tremendous example of going beyond the benefit of the institution of the house of Israel, if that makes sense. She had exposure to the institution of the house of Israel through the kinsman redeemer, and therefore benefited from it, but she went beyond the opportunity and the benefit to gain access to be grafted in, to actually become part of the family lineage. So you cannot take, you cannot have somebody who is as Orpah saying, why did I not get the same outcome when she had the opportunity and didn't do anything with it?
Right.
Okay?
And it started in poverty.
Mm-hmm.
And foreigner. Became the lineage of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm. Looking at the continuity of Scripture, Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. It's an apostolic Scripture example of foreigners going from opportunity to access. Therefore gaining the same benefits as people in the house because they've now been grafted into the house.
Yep.
Romans 11, 17 through 24, Gentiles being grafted in. This is all under the same system across the whole of Scripture. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, becoming fellow citizens with the saints. Okay? Galatians 3, 28 through 29, neither slave nor free, all sharing in Abraham's promises. But this doesn't undermine the Torah portion. It's the same system. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
You don't get to look at the apostolic scriptures and say, but it says neither slave nor free. And in Leviticus, it says enslave these people, but not these people,
right,
when it's the same system in operation. Okay?
I can put that.
Acts 10, 34 through 35. Accepted are all who fear him, even though he shows no partiality. Is this like you can see the system in these scriptures, right? Access is never permanently removed because opportunity is there. His system provides opportunity of and access to. If it was just access to based on certain things without opportunity of for certain people because of class or status, then that would not be the divine system that we're afforded. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just going to add where he's talking about the apostolic scriptures and how it can seem like it's hypocritical, where it's saying neither free nor whatever he just read. But in Leviticus, there's a difference. So in order to add to everything that he's saying, because he's giving you a description of in the house and out of the house, but I want to show something that is so powerful with just the word alone for us to understand what he's really saying. So in verse 39, it says, if your brother has grown poor among you and sells himself to you, you must not subject him to slave labor. That word there for slave is everything he's talking about. Talking about, you know, permanent slavery. When you move to verse 42, it says, for they are my servants, in the Tree of Life version. For they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. That word is the exact same slave word. So it's not even a difference in the word, because what he's actually saying is whether in the house or a foreigner, either way, you are a slave.
Yeah.
That's why neither free nor slave, because it depends on the dimension of time that you're operating in that you would call yourself one or the other.
Right.
Because in the scripture, you're either his slave,
right,
or you're someone else's slave. Yeah. And so that's the only reason why there's a difference. It's all slavery. So just to add to that, that's why Paul in Romans 1:1, Paul says, a slave of Messiah Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for the one who was called in the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, the one who was called while free is Messiah's slave.
Yeah.
Essentially, the word, for whatever reason, it gets translated as servant, but servant, slave, and bondservant, all three words are exactly the same. So again, when you're looking at this from the lens of, well, he treated these people versus this people, the only difference is who they were a slave to, which is what he's talking about, is the opportunity of what would you like to serve, and that opportunity is the same. But the difference is the people who choose to say, I've already been purchased, versus those that have said, I have not been purchased yet. Mm-hmm. Not to mention that the foreigner, we've talked about this a little bit this week, but the foreigner that was found, you could say actually goes against Torah, because Torah says you can't steal. Remember all of those Torah portions where it says if you find property, you have to go give it back?
Yes.
The reason why this doesn't undermine that law is because the foreigner was actually running away as a slave from a pagan nation who was being brutally hurt. They were becoming free by finding refuge in Israel because of Yeshua, because of Yahweh's law system of how to handle that that economic system. But because he's using the word slave, we think that it's negative, but they were all slaves. But the nation of Israel was a refuge for all people, because the foreigner that was running away was already a slave in a really bad situation. And if the B'nai Israel was not obligated to go give that property back, because remember, sanctity of life trumps, you can't steal. So they were actually giving them life and safety within their land than them being a slave to a pagan nation. So there was already salvation for the foreigner just to find refuge within. Then once in the house, they were given access to become his slave, which is what this whole Torah portion is talking about, which is what Paul is talking about when he constantly says, I'm a bondservant to Yeshua.
Mm-hmm. That's good. A few more things that I want to just release. Torah doesn't offer equal results, but it resets points of access to guard against permanent marginalization and exploitation. Equal opportunity for restoration is what's offered, not enforcing the same results.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, people in the old system will see varying outcomes and say, oh, people are being marginalized and exploited because the outcome's not the same. But that's devoid of acknowledging the process and the opportunities in the way that the kingdom operates. Okay? Jubilee levels the playing field by Yahweh's hand, but individual responsibility is also expected. Okay. Leviticus 25 doesn't endorse the offering of handouts. It restores rightful access while preserving moral accountability.
Yeah,
it doesn't endorse the offering of handouts. It restores rightful access while preserving moral accountability. Now, at the end of the day, to me, Yahweh imparting this level of understanding regarding competing systems of time and us being able to understand that there's two different systems of time, recognize which one we were inhabiting, and that there's a need to cross over into his system of time, is making it very apparent that what comes with that is just, and what's just is everybody has equal opportunity, and depending on what you do with that determines the level of access that you have to the benefits of his system. And as at the end of the day, when I think about this type of message, sometimes I'll think to myself, what are we doing? What are we doing? We all need help, right? You could apply this to several different scenarios in life and each and every individual and each and every household. And it's like, what are we doing? What are we doing with these words? But we cannot afford to operate in the old system and try to grasp what it is he's imparting, or try to, if you're trying to remember and seek your identity in the old system, you're not remembering what he's wanting you to remember, and you're not identifying with what he wants you to identify as if you're operating in the old system.
Yeah. Switch books.
But it's becoming more apparent that he offers opportunity and access. Access is not limited. It's not a status thing. It's not a class thing. It's not a favoritism thing, because everybody has opportunity. And to me, as we continue walking down this path, because that's more apparent, it's also there's also a higher level of accountability when somebody wants to complain about I'm trying to think of how to say this.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking us to a place where we operate in his system, we ask the questions that system demands, and it virtually eliminates victimhood. Because if you're operating in his system of time, he can ask you to suffer, and your question won't be,
how long
do I have to suffer?
What is it for?
Right? It could be the worst thing he could ask you to do. And you know, I'm going to suffer for this. Father, I'm going to suffer for this. But you're not even thinking that way, because you're engaged in his system of time. What is this affording me access to in the heavenly realm that I'm gaining access to, that I will then gain the benefit of?
Right,
because I'm abiding in your house in the spirit, even though on earth people are perceiving me suffering.
Yes.
Like, we're going to a place, I'm just telling you, where you're not going to be able to complain, because everybody gets the same opportunities, whatever it looks like. The opportunity is being presented to you just the same as it is the next person. So there is virtually no excuses. I'm not saying we won't struggle. I'm not saying there's no understanding of that, and we won't encourage each other, because we all need help. But he is making it more clear. The standard is that I have given you every opportunity.
Yeah.
What have you done with it now is the question.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I'm speaking to myself. I'm not, right? When I think of the things going on in my life where I need help, I can no longer be victimized, because he has given me, in retrospect, in all reality, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to gain access to the things of his house. But I was primarily being a judge of my own time and trying to control my own outcome, literally, which is the problem. And complaining about it when he didn't give me the outcome I thought I should have. But this is not exclusive to certain type of problems. Any type of problems we have, I can say with confidence, he has given you multiple opportunities.
Yep.
We just don't like it when we don't go through the process to gain access to the benefits of his house, and then we complain about it because, oh, you didn't... my outcome's not the same as somebody else's, which makes me think of people who have left that get all fired up about a level of honor being implemented, but you had every opportunity to suffer with him, to be honored with him.
Yeah.
But, you know, poor us, because we're not all getting the same. It's so ridiculous. I already knew equality of outcome was ridiculous. But now, I know.
Like,
We're talking about kingdom governance. You cannot find you cannot find fault.
Yep.
Amen.
Go say the proper questions again. Don't say what we always ask. Say what we're supposed to ask.
Here it is. The proper questions.
Yeah, yeah.
You need to like get those.
I know.
What is this appointed time for? What spiritual heavenly reality am I gaining access to? What is being rehearsed and how do I position myself out of obedience? And I am worthy of his time. One note on the question of what heavenly reality do I have access to? Just as a practical example, when you engage in, we're talking about Moedim as his system of time, which it is. We also know Moedim as the feasts because we've talked about that. The feasts are also called his appointed times, but that is not all of his appointed times, if that makes sense. Okay? So his appointed times is this whole system, but it includes the feasts. When you engage the feast this way, or Shabbat this way, then you are gaining heavenly, you're gaining access to heavenly realities through each of those feasts. You're stepping into different cycles or different heavenly realities with every single one of those feasts that are characterized by different aspects of the kingdom. Okay? I'll give you an example, maybe. Hold on. Maybe I don't. I'll have to come back to that. But with each feast, when you approach it out of his system of time, there are literal characteristics that he is giving you access to because heaven's intersecting earth and you're operating in a different dimension. But if we're still in the old system, then it's just we're just looking at it through the system of time that's not his system.
Remember, Shabbat is a feast.
Right.
At least as far as starting there.
Yeah.
Oh. You're looking at me.
Oh, I didn't know if you were.
I don't know. Whenever, just so you guys know, whenever you see me like going like this, do you guys feel like he's talking different?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
If you guys knew how we operated 20 years ago.
How did we operate 20 years ago?
Like, there were certain aspects that I carried, and then there were certain aspects that he carried. And if you've watched us grow at all, for some reason, supernaturally, they've completely flipped.
Yeah.
Like there are certain things that I was completely a manager over, and now I have, I don't know anything about it because he just does all of it. And then, so anyways, we've kind of flipped. So like, as he's talking about portals and dimensions and shifting and time, I'm like, if you guys get a male me, this is going to be awesome. Then maybe I'll get to hold the AR. You can be flying around with your glitter revelation and do your sprinkles, and I'll hold the AR. That would be scary because I would be the one that would be like. Anyways, I got nothing.
This is pretty crazy. I feel like Dad just showed us a door, like an invisible door that's like always been there, but we've never seen until now. And he's like, "You can go through it if you want." Like that means you have to exit this room to go into that room. And I just feel like I have to. I'm going to be making a PowerPoint of this for sure, because I need to be able to see these things broken down for me to be able to comprehend what was just said. I feel like I only like, I feel like it was like going over my head and I was like trying to like catch it, like in there. I was catching a lot, and it was, but it's like every time I caught something, it like hit me like a light bomb, and like just messing up my mojo. I don't know how many meetings I've been in with Mom and Megan about me so focused on the outcome. And so that is, for me at least, this was a really powerful revelation, because that has been something that I have had to like step out of, is outcomes and focus on the process. And I feel like this is just, for me, I'm going to need to listen to this multiple times in order to really grasp and implement and walk out and study. I feel like this is going to be like open up a lifelong can of worms that I'll continuously have to readjust my trajectory to it consistently. What's that? Oh yeah, eternity. There you go. And it's hard. I don't know how to tie finances into this, because it's just huge. I just know if we're walking out of systems, then our finances also are walking out of a system, which is exactly what we've been talking about this last month, about not being able to access his blessings without coming underneath his house, without coming underneath his systems. And this is a big system. Like this time system is, I mean, how many of us subject our finances to time? Like we relate our finances to time.
Yeah.
Yeah, what's my time worth? Yeah. And I think like, I don't know how to make it make all sense. I do know that we have transitioned into the month of Av, and it is an opportunity for us to sow our first fruits. I was looking up briefly what the month of Av means, and it made me laugh, because I'll just read it. This month is the Father month, and the Father spoke tonight. It says, be concerned. The month. This is the month you metamorphose or disintegrate. The month the lion roars. The month where God destroys so he can reconstruct. Listen carefully. And I'm like, this is all relevant to right now, like in this moment, tonight. Like, listen carefully. Like, that just released, like a new dimension that, like, heaven operates in. So I hope everyone was listening carefully. And will continue to listen carefully and listen to this podcast over and over until it is solidified, like concrete block in your head that's immovable and becomes part of our foundation. You will hear key impressions this month. The divine will of the Father is being executed. It's not like we made this up. Like, it's all in alignment, like across the board. So when I think of like, let's give our tithe, I'm like, that's like so, it's like tie my shoes. Like we can't even like think in that realm of struggling with giving your tithes and your offering. Like that, we are so beyond that. That should just be part like breathing. Like that is just so fundamental when we're talking about new dimensions of time and reconstructing our concept of it. I feel like tithes and offerings are just a given. Like it's just like breathing. First fruits is an opportunity for us to sow into this new month, and with the word that Dad just released, opening this new month for us, I think it's a pivotal time for us to sow into that, our provision, our supply line. That is what first fruits is. It secures the supply line. So as you're writing your checks for tithe or doing whatever you do for tithe and offerings, also this is the day we give first fruits as well.
I'm just going to come up here so I can see all of your faces.
As we're just closing our Shabbat service, I again just feel super overwhelmed by what we are afforded in having a mother and father who will get disturbed in the middle of a service last week and cultivate that to then bring that tonight, and how it that what we have is such a gift. I know I have said that, and it's I don't mean to just say the same, but the what we were just provided for, that only a father can provide. I just wanted to, I mean, first of all, thank you both for releasing, for carrying that word, for allowing Yahweh to move through you to bring a word like that. And I just wanted to just leave us with a couple highlights to stir up as we shift into Q&A, and as we leave from service, the things to activate now, so that again we are intentional in not being common or treating the word as it is holy.
Yeah.
Megan started by talking about another manifestation of who he is. So tonight we got another full manifestation of Yahweh's character in who he is. Dad started by saying there is no going back from tonight.
Yep.
So every one of us has a decision to make as to whether or not we are going to capitalize on an opportunity,
yeah,
or if we are not. Mm-hmm. That there's the divine interruption to shift your generations in this, like in this moment. In the current discipleship, in what you're doing, in what he's afforded you, in the opportunities that we have, that's real in the, like in this moment, to make that shift, to be able to restore in a way that is almost like incomprehensible. So I just wanted to like the seriousness of what we've been given tonight feels overwhelming, because it feels like there's literally been slavery in this whole time. We thought we were free because I got to own the outcome, so therefore I'm free, when actually we've just been a slave to ourselves and a slave to anxiety and a slave to a clock of it's gonna run out, that I have to do this, I have to keep up, I have to make enough money, I have to have enough time, I'm gonna run out.
Yeah.
And you are going to run out.
Yeah.
But if you run out in that system before you transition into a
right.
different system, there will actually be loss.
Yeah.
Real loss.
Yeah. Yeah.
Real regret. And to literally, like, I would rather be the friend in the house. Like, I'd rather be the friend in the house from a different place than still be enslaved to my own being the authority over my own time.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm talking about? The metaphor he used, if Sean brought over a friend that had been abused, and that friend would have the same rights, like to just be a friend in the house is better. So don't, like, I mean, I'm sure that goes without saying, but don't miss, again, don't miss an opportunity to jump on this access tonight. Take hold of it by doing the work, right? Because the opportunities we are afforded every day being in this house, in the conversations, in the literal releasing, in having a mom and dad that will hover over you to bring a word, to save, to, like, to bring a word that would change the very structure that you live by, that you wake up to your every day, like having a dad to do that for you. Yeah. Like become the obedient son that has the full inheritance because you're grateful that you got to just be the friend. Like don't miss out on what we're afforded in the opportunities of starting as a friend.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.